We got a few visitors here today. We thank you for coming and being in the service today. We have some of our family from Albuquerque. Well, actually, all of our family that lives in Albuquerque is here. And Dustin and Mandy and the kids flew in last night. They had four services on Christmas Eve. And then yesterday, flew across the country and arrived just a little after 7 o'clock last night. And we're so glad they're here and blessed to have family with us. Well, I'm going to go to a text in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, which is the most familiar Christmas text, but we're going to look at this a whole lot different today. Actually, I'm borrowing the sermon title from Brother Huff. 44 years ago, Brother and Sister Huff came to St. Louis because we had a little brand new baby. Erica was born on the 18th of December, and then just a few days right after Christmas, they came and visited for a few days to get their first look at her. And she was perfect. And she still is perfect after 44 years. But the church there that we were associate pastors at a church in St. Louis, Friendship Assembly of God, back in 1977, we were just barely out of Bible school and went to work and serve in that church. Brother Tom Canner was the pastor, and we worked with him for a couple of years. And Erica was born there in St. Louis. And so Brother and Sister Huff came, and different ones came to get a look at her. But Brother Canner asked Brother Huff to preach while he was there. And so he preached. I remember nothing about the sermon other than the title. I remember the title, and I'm pretty good on remembering sermons, but I don't remember that one. I guess I was all caught up in being a new daddy. That must have been it. But I do remember the sermon title, and it was called After Christmas, Then What? After Christmas, Then What? Let's read in the book of Luke at the end of the chapter, verse 41 through 52, if you'll look there with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, can you imagine this? The child lost in the city of Jerusalem for 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. After Christmas, then what? I know, like, for instance, in our family, after Christmas is when everything actually happens. But actually, what I'm talking about is after the Christmas season is over. whenever you celebrate it, when it's over, there's this kind of, especially among children and younger, there's this letdown, a feeling of, just disappointment. It's over. But, of course, I know a lot of older folks, adults, they're like relieved that it's over. Glad that it's over. And all the Scrooges, they never even wanted it to happen anyway. They didn't even want there to be a Christmas. Be glad if it didn't ever happen, or always glad when it's over. I can remember as a kid in school, third or fourth grade, somewhere in there, that the teacher had a big calendar on the wall for each month. And in the month of December, they would X out the days as you were moving closer and closer to Christmas. And there was this anticipation that was building. Christmas break, all the wonderful things that are associated with Christmas, and the anticipation was almost more than you could stand as she would each day mark off the days on the calendar. But then Christmas would arrive, and the packages would all be opened, and the garbage was filled with the old wrappers, and the meals were over. Everything was all over. And before you know it, you're back to the routine. Back in school. And I can remember, I was maybe only a third or fourth grader, but I remember as a kid getting back to school and seeing that month of January calendar up there and just thinking, oh, man. Oh, no. We've got this whole month of January. Actually, January sometimes seems like the longest month of a year. But actually, everything goes back to normal, or as normal as possible. Everything becomes regular again, and routine again. Now, it's interesting to me that after Christmas, you know, the book of Luke goes through and gives a lot of wonderful details about the original Christmas story. But at the end of the Christmas story, things kind of go back to regular. They kind of go back to normal. And actually, Jesus then, we see him 8 days after his birth at the temple with Simeon and with Anna. And then after that, we don't see him again until he's 12 years old. And it's just a brief little window into his life and what's going on in his life. And then another 18 years go by. So actually, even the life of Jesus after his birth and after all the things happened in the book of Luke here and all those wonderful, glorious things, you know, the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and all those things, things kind of went back to normal after Christmas. Then what happens? Well, normal happens. Regular happens. Routine happens. We go back. And actually, Jesus' life is, all those years are referred to as silent years, because all of those years are years that we really don't know very much about what was going on in his life. And those silent years really represent for you and I the normal and the mundane, and that even Jesus himself submitted himself to that. Those silent years. We don't know much about it at all. We know that he, as I said, he was taken to the temple when he was 8 days old. And then after that, he's 12 years old. And so we get a little insight into what's going on in the heart and the mind of Jesus, the Son of God, as a 12-year-old. That he understands, and even his parents don't fully understand, because he says, don't you know, I've got to be about my Father's business. At 12 years old, he already understood, and he already had a sense of purpose as far as his life and his future was concerned. There's a lot we can learn from that, because actually, children and young people have a great deal of an ability and capacity to know God and to walk with God and to have a relationship with the Lord even when they're really young. kids can get saved and know the Lord when they're really, really young. Jonathan Edwards was 7 years old when he was born again. Charles Spurgeon was 12 years old when he got saved. And actually, in his early ministry, he spent a lot of his ministry directing his preaching to the children, to boys and girls. And he wrote this. He said, "Before a child reaches 7, teach them all there is of heaven. And better still, the work will fly if he learns before he is 5. Spurgeon understood the importance of children having a relationship with the Lord. Children coming to know the Lord while they're really young. And Jesus, as a child, he understood. I know he was 12 years old, but he understood, I have business to do for my Father. I have a purpose in my life to fulfill for my Father. So that's one thing that we know about Jesus's silent years, is that he already at a young age came to an understanding of his purpose and his sense of destiny, his business for the Father when he was young. And then it's implied that throughout his life he was probably mentored by Joseph to be a carpenter, because they would say of him in different places in the gospel, is not this the son of the carpenter? And it was a normal practice for fathers to teach their children, especially their sons, in their trade. And so we can't say with certainty that Jesus was a carpenter, but we can say that it's implied and probable that he was a carpenter and worked just in those silent years working as a carpenter. All those years of his life. And really, another thing that we know about Jesus in his silent years, we get a little glimpse into it just before he is crucified, because he asked his disciple John, he says, "Take care of my mother. Take care of my mother." He knew that he was about to be crucified, and he wanted to make sure that his job, which had been his job for all those many years, his father likely had passed away somewhere along the line, and now Jesus has taken on the full responsibility. He's the oldest. And so he takes on the responsibility of caring for his mother, Mary. So you can get a little glimpse into the silent years. You know that he was spiritually learning and understanding his purpose. He was also submitting himself, learning from his father. You know, the family is really a wonderful unit that God designed for us to learn about life. We can learn a whole lot about what we are to be and how we're to perform in life and what we are to do with our life if we'll learn from our family. And when people don't have family, as such is the case in many places around this country, when there's absent parents and there's all kinds of situations, families fragmented and all kinds of problems, no wonder that people have trouble succeeding in life, because they have not learned the lessons that are important to learn in a family. There's not a whole lot more that we know about all those years of silence. Most of his earthly life was spent in obscurity, in silence. We don't know that much about what he did. These verses kind of give us a little bit further insight into it. It says they didn't understand what he was talking about when he said, "I've got to be about my father's business." But then it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. To me, that's one of the most interesting things about the life of Jesus. Here's the Son of God, all-knowing, all-powerful God, the creator of everything that is, submitting himself to his earthly parents. Now, there are lessons that we need to learn about how we are to proceed and even succeed in life from the life of Jesus and what he did. He submitted himself to his parents, and he went to Nazareth, and he just submitted himself to them. You know, as soon as you say the word submission, people get all, oh, they don't like that word. I've even had people talking to them about getting married. I've had people say before, potential, you know, the wife-to-be say, I don't want that part, none of that in the vows about obey. Don't put that in there. And I just say, if I'm going to do this ceremony, I'm going to put obey in there. Submission is tough, isn't it? It's tough. No matter what the situation is, submission is hard. But Jesus lived a life of submission. Amen. He submitted himself to his parents. A lot of people look at submission as something that's negative, but actually in the scripture, it's not negative at all. It's really, really powerful. As a matter of fact, we quote that verse there in James chapter 4, where it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And we like to quote that. Maybe even pray that prayer. I'm resisting the devil. I know that he will flee from me. But the first part of that verse says, submit yourself to God. And then you'll be able to have power to resist the enemy. Amen. There is power in submission. When you submit yourself to whatever authorities that are in your life, in whatever. And really, none of us need to live a life without someone that we are accountable to. Isn't it true? We all need to be accountable to somebody. And a life of submission is a wonderful life. Hebrews 13 and 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. When you submit yourself, then you have another whole layer of protection, because you submitted yourself to those that are over you in whatever area that might be, in your home, in your family, in your work, in your business, in whatever area. When you submit yourself to them, then they are going to watch over you. They are your divine protection. Submission is a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. Remember the story about that Roman centurion that came to Jesus? His friend was sick and almost dying. And he presented his need to Jesus. And Jesus was going to come to where he was at, but the centurion stopped him and said, that's not necessary. You don't have to come. I'm a man under authority. He didn't say I was a man of authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And that gives me power. A centurion actually had 100 soldiers under his protection and under his authority. But he didn't emphasize the fact that he was the authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And that is what gave him the power. And he said, I can tell my men, you go there, you go here, you do this, you do that. And they do it. Because I'm under authority, thus they will themselves submit and also be under authority. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Amen. So submission is not a bad word. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. When you can submit yourself, because Jesus, he led by example and submitted himself. That's right. The Son of the living God, who had all power, all authority, submitted himself to his humble little Jewish parents. Wow. That's pretty powerful. It really is. And we can learn the lesson of submission and learn it. So we can see some important things about the life of Jesus and those years that he lived. Amen. After Christmas, what he did, how he lived. All of those years, really almost 30 years of obscurity. Almost 30 years of quiet and silence. But this gives us just a little bit more insight into who he was and what he did. He was subject unto them. The Bible says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And then it says, and Jesus increased. Well, it just means that he grew. He developed. Those were years of growing and developing and maturing and advancing. Now we know he was Jesus, the Son of God, but he was also Jesus in the flesh. He was growing and advancing and moving forward. And so we can learn what Jesus did after Christmas. He submitted himself to his parents. And as a result of that, he increased, he grew, he advanced, he moved forward. All the years of his life were not wasted years. They were not just quiet and silent years. They were all a part of the purpose of God and the plan of God to prepare him for his three short years of earthly ministry. Now, if you'll submit yourself to God, God will help you to develop and to grow and to mature and to be what he wants you to be. Your life to be what it needs to be. For your divine calling and purpose that he has for your life, whatever that might be, if you'll submit to the Lord, if you'll trust in his purpose, then you'll grow. You'll develop. You'll advance. The Bible says that he increased in wisdom. Wisdom is, my, is it a needed quality in this day and hour. So needed. Wisdom. Just insight. Just the ability to apply your knowledge is really wisdom. Someone says wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective or seeing life from God's point of view. Oh, I need wisdom. You need wisdom. In whatever capacity that you're in, whatever work that you're involved in, even in your household, even in your family, even in your day-to-day responsibilities, we need wisdom. What does the Bible say to do about a lack of wisdom? If any man lacks, let him ask of God. This is something that comes down from God. It's not the wisdom of years. We talk about that. People get old and gray-headed and they have wisdom. I'm talking about the wisdom that is a gift from God, that comes down from God, which means even young people can ask God for wisdom and he can give that to you. Wisdom is needed. Ask God for wisdom. Jesus increased. He grew. He matured in wisdom and stature. Really, the word there, stature, doesn't necessarily mean physical stature. The word literally means maturity. He grew. He matured. And I know it's kind of hard. It's even hard for me to wrap my brain around it, because this is Jesus, the Son of God, who already understands what his Father's business is. But yet he is advancing. He is growing. It's a wonderful example that Jesus gives to all of us that we need to be doing that as well. Our life. And sometimes you think, oh, I'm not doing anything. My life and my years are wasted. And I just hope, I can't wait till I can get to the big thing that I'm going to do. But you don't get there until you just understand that God has a plan for now and this week and next month and the coming months. And that's really the lesson of maturity, isn't it? It's the lesson of maturity. Growing in wisdom and in maturity. Gaining the ability to live out your life to please God and not just yourself. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. You see, a man that knows God but can't relate to men, to people, is going to have a hard time being valuable to the kingdom of God. You may know about God and know God, but if you can't relate to people, you're going to have a problem. So there needs to be a balance there. And Jesus demonstrated that balance, that he grew in favor, he increased in wisdom, and in favor with God and men. His relationship with God was growing and advancing, and his relationship with people, his ability to communicate and to love people and to interact with people and to share the goodness of God with people. Oh, how important that is. You can know a whole lot about God, but just not be able to interact with people, to be able to communicate the gospel. Jesus demonstrated that. After Christmas, what did he do? What did he do? I think we can see a few insights from the end of this chapter 2, the book of Luke, and in the life of Jesus, what he did and what you and I can do as well to grow, to advance, to gain wisdom, to gain favor, to gain maturity, to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and become what God wants us to be. You know, all of us are in that stage of becoming. We are becoming. All of us. Amen. Even if you're 50 years old or 60 years old or 70 years old or whatever age you are, there is still a divine purpose for your life. God still has a purpose. As long as you are breathing, God can do something with your life. And he wants to do something with your life. Amen. Thank God for this wonderful example from God's word. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons we learn from your word. I'm so grateful, Lord, for this wonderful season. But I know, Lord, that in a few days, all the festivities and the parties and the gifts and everything, it's all going to be in the past. And we're going to be right back to January and a big open calendar. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us after Christmas to realize that you have wonderful, blessed things that you want to do and accomplish in our lives. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the season, but we also thank you, Lord, that you are with us in every season throughout the year. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.